Our first reading today will be in the book of Revelations. It's chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. It's found in our Pew Bibles on page 1076. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no man could number, from every nation, from all tribes, and people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne, around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and whence have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night within his temple. And he who sits upon the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes."
Our second reading for this morning will come from the New Testament book of Hebrews. We'll be reading from chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 3. 1 through 3. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endureth from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." It's the word of the Lord. Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Christ, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, amen. I love that hymn this morning that we opened with, "For All the Saints." It's a beautiful hymn. I confess that I never really paid much attention to it until I got here at Alney Presbyterian Church, but it's a beautiful hymn that reminds us of who we are, that we are saints, and also reminds us that we are in communion with those saints who have come before us. I don't know about you, but whenever I hear the word saint, what usually comes to my mind is someone who's a kind of a spiritual athlete, someone who stands head and shoulders above the rest of us in terms of the way they live their lives. People like Saint Paul, for instance, in the New Testament, who courageously and single-handedly takes the gospel to the far reaches of the Roman Empire at great cost to his own livelihood and indeed of his own life. People like Saint Francis of Assisi, I remember reading a biography about him when I was in college, about how he renounced the wealth and privilege that were his lot and took on a vow of poverty in order to serve the poor and to proclaim the gospel among the poor. People like Corrie Ten Boom, a woman who hid and sheltered Jews during the Holocaust in the middle part of the last century. And people like Ed Loring and his wife, Murphy Davis. You may not have heard of them before, but they are Presbyterian ministers that I knew in Atlanta. They started the Open Door community, a community that ministers to the homeless. Ed and Murphy bought a large house on Ponce de Leon, and they moved in. And not only did they move in, but they invited homeless people to move into the house with them, as well as seminary students and professors. And they started that Open Door community. And not only do they minister to the homeless there in Atlanta, but they also advocate on behalf of the homeless there. So when I think of saints, those are the kind of people that I think of, sort of spiritual superstars, people who live head and shoulders above the rest of us. But when the Bible uses the word saint, it doesn't refer to the spiritual superstars. It doesn't refer to those that we might consider to be spiritual athletes. Instead, it refers to ordinary Christians engaging in ordinary acts of kindness. Ordinary Christians who've been baptized, ordinary people like you and me with all of our struggles and all of our limitations and all of our failings. According to the Bible, we too are saints. We are all saints. We are all people who've been set apart for God to glorify God. That's what a saint is. A saint is a person who's been set apart by God to glorify God. And so on this Sunday, we are called to remember that. We are called to remember who we are. We are called to remember the saints, especially those saints who have gone before us. This morning, of course, is All Saints Sunday, but All Saints Day is always on November the 1st, the day after Halloween. Some of you might think that's a bit strange, but the early church took seriously the Apostle Paul's counsel to take every thought captive for the sake of the gospel. The church established All Saints Day in order to Christianize some of the pagan practices of old. Many pagan cultures believed that the period between the end of summer and the beginning of winter was a kind of thin period, a time when the borders between life and death were thin and porous, and that those spirits from the underworld would come forth and commune and walk with the living. In one sense, it is an expression of the universal anxiety that we all have before the mystery of death. When we die, what will happen to us? Is this it? Is this all there is, or is there something more? In another sense, it's an expression of the deep longing that we all have to be in communion with those who have departed, those who have loved us, who have cared for us, who have sacrificed for us. Where are they? Will we see them again? Will we be reunited with them? The early church didn't try to eradicate those expressions. Instead, it gave them a Christian understanding. No, the church said, death is not the last word. For those who are in Christ, the last word belongs to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He has already defeated the forces and powers of death. And yes, the church says those who have departed are still with us. They may not walk the earth as they once did, but they are alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are a part of the great crowd of witnesses that together, along with all of us, comprise the people of God. Every first Sunday after we partake of the Lord's Supper, we recite together the Apostles' Creed, including the part that says we believe in the communion of the saints. That's not just religious speak that we're engaging in, but it's an acknowledgement that in the Lord Jesus Christ we are all one. We are all connected. We are connected not just to those saints who are living, but we are connected to generations of saints who have come before us. Those who have kept the faith, who have run the good race, and now who have their existence in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I was reading an article not long ago in the magazine Psychology Today about life after death experiences. People who have been declared clinically dead, but who have come back to life and recounted their experiences. Many of the experiences differ to reflect cultural and religious upbringing, but there are some similarities to the accounts that are often given. People often report going through a dark tunnel and experiencing a great light. But one of the more comforting aspects of the experiences is that people often report being welcomed by relatives and loved ones who have been deceased. It's comforting because it suggests to us that we are not alone, that those who have loved us and cared for us and sacrificed for us are still there for us. They're still loving us, still caring for us, still cheering for us, still a part of that great cloud of witnesses that the author of the Hebrew tells us about this morning. Now, we're all good Protestants here, and unlike our Catholic brothers and sisters, we don't have a list of saints who are officially recognized by the church. But I suspect that we all have our own private list. We all have our own private list of those saints whose individual acts of kindness have impacted our own lives and are responsible for us being here this morning. All of us are here this morning not because we're able to pull ourselves up by our spiritual bootstraps, but we are here this morning because of people who have impacted our lives. Sunday school teachers, scoutmasters, teachers in general, parents and other adults who have guided us and directed us and nurtured us in the faith, they're all responsible for us being here this morning. I have, of course, my own personal list, the list of people who have impacted me. That list includes the matriarch of the little church that I grew up in, Sister Rule. She was one of the people who constantly nurtured me in the faith. She was the person who gave me my first Bible at the age of 12 when I was baptized. She had high hopes for me. She hoped that I would go forward and become a minister in the Church of Christ. When I was 17, she sent me to Harding College in Memphis, Tennessee, a good Church of Christ college, in the hopes that some of that would rub off on me and I would choose Harding College when I got ready to go to college. But I must have been a terrible disappointment to her, because instead I joined the Army. She's probably still disappointed in me, looking down from that great cloud that she is now a part of, knowing that I've become a Presbyterian minister instead of a Church of Christ minister. But she's one of the saints who impacted my life. She's one of the communion, part of the communion of the saints. I remember the elder Sister Reese, the lady who taught me Sunday school. She was already in her mid-70s at the time, but Sunday after Sunday, she would teach me and my brothers in our little Sunday school class. I don't know if she was a professional educator by training, but she was one of the persons that made the Old Testament come alive for me week after week. I experienced what it must have been being an Israelite on the way from Egypt to the Promised Land, because she made that text come alive. And I credit her for my passing the Bible content exam when I was in seminary. I remember that on that content exam, I got all of the exam questions that had to do with the Old Testament correct, in part because of the excellent job that she did teaching me as a young boy in Sunday school. I remember her son, Tom Rees, who brought me and my brothers to his farm in the summertime and let us stay there for a week or two, learning what it meant to live on the farm, to gather in cows and to bundle up hay and to experience that farm life that we would have never had an opportunity to experience. The opportunity to be close to God and to feel close to God there on that farm, and experiencing what it must have been like to live in a time when there were no cities and people were not crowded in cities, but people experienced the rural life and experienced the rhythms of nature and agriculture firsthand. And he was a wonderful saint, a man who impacted my life. And I think, too, of my pastor growing up, Brother Collins, who took me as a teenager with him as he would go downtown Springfield in one of the roughest areas of the city on Commercial Street, and he would witness to homeless people and to the Alcoholic Anonymous community there, people who were down and out and strung out on alcohol. He had the kindest heart of any person that I've ever known, often bringing people into his home who had nowhere else to go. But he was one of the great saints who impacted my life. My list, of course, is legion. And I suspect that you have your own list of people, saints, who have impacted your own lives. But I'm aware also this morning that some of you are here on this day because you are grieving. You are grieving the loss of saints who were close to you. Some of you are grieving the loss of parents and grandparents. Some of you are grieving the loss of spouses and siblings, people who have loved you and cared for you. And of course, all of us this morning are grieving the loss of Dan Wilson, a wonderful brother in the faith who we will miss very much. We would rather have all of them here with us this morning. We'd rather have all of them sitting in the pews with us, lifting their voices with us, fellowshipping with us. We'd rather have all of them here in the flesh with us. But they are not. But even though they are not here with us physically, they are still here. They are still here with us. They are part of that great cloud of witness that is there cheering us on. They're waiting for us and watching over us and cheering for us. In a few moments, we will surround the Lord's table. And we realize that when we come to the Lord's table, that we do not come to the table alone. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes with us. And not only him, but all of the saints are also around the table with us. Those saints who have touched our lives, those saints who have been close to us, those saints whom we have loved and cared for, they are all here this morning. They will all be with us around the table. We are all connected to them. We are all one with them and united with them. I said earlier that being a saint does not mean that we are a spiritual athlete. Does not mean that we are called to be spiritual superstars. But we are running a race, as the author of the Hebrews acknowledged. We are running a race of faith. A race not where we are competing with one another, but a race of endurance. We're all in this great race of faith, a race where we need to be encouraged, a race where we need to be cheered on, a race where we need to know that there are others who have traveled and ran the race ahead of us. Imagine running a marathon, a large marathon, and we're running in that marathon. Some of us have been running for quite some time. Some of us have just begun, but we're all running the marathon. And we're all coming and entering into a great arena. Most of us will be a little tired. Our bones will be aching. Our muscles will be aching. We've been running for quite some time, but we enter a great arena. And we find the saints who have ran the course before us, and they're there waiting for us. They're all there cheering us on. We look in the arena and we see people that we've known in our lives who have been there for us before, who have loved us and cared for us. They're all there cheering us on, encouraging us in our race of faith. We can see in the crowd those whom we have loved. My grandmother is there, and she's cheering me on. I see her there. My pastor from old, Brother Collins, is there. Sister Rule is there, and she's cheering me on. Keep going, Randy. Keep the faith. They're all there. She's there. My cousin Tissy's there. She's there. She went to Glory 3 years ago. She was very close to me, very dear to my heart, but she's there. She's a part of the great cloud of witness. She's there cheering me on. Others are there, too. Al Diori is there. He's there cheering us on, cheering all of us on here at Olney Presbyterian Church. He's there. Others that we read on this list this morning, they're there too. And there's Dan Wilson. He's there. He has taken his place there. He has finally entered into that great crowd, that great crowd of witnesses, that great cloud that is there for us all, cheering us on. Dan Wilson is there this morning. We give God thanks for each and every one of them. We give God thanks for touching our lives. We give God thanks for reminding us that we are not alone. We are not alone in this journey and race of faith, because those saints have gone before us. And they're waiting for us. They're waiting for that day when we'll all be together. Christians from every walk of life, Christians from every generation, will all be there together praising God, giving glory to God. We'll be there at that time when there will be no more tears. We'll be there at that time when there will be no more heartache. We'll be there united with those who we've loved and who have loved us. We'll be there because we'll have our existence in the Lord Jesus Christ, as they now have their existence in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, let us remember who we are. Let us remember that we are all saints, that we are all God's people, that we are all a part of a community stretching back through the generations, and that one day, we will be reunited with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we'll be reunited with all of those who now have their existence in Him. And we will be with Him and with them all forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, we ask your presence with us this morning as we remember that we are your people, as we remember that we are all part of the community of faith. We lift up each and every person who is here, and we ask that you help us to claim who we are, to claim the fact that we are your people, that we are saints. And we lift up each and every person on that list that we mentioned earlier, that part of the communion of saints that is most near and dear to all of our hearts. We lift each and every one of them up this morning. Be with us now, Lord, as we surround your table. Be with us as together we partake of the great feast of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, knowing that we do not partake alone, but that you are with us, and that all of the communion of saints are with us. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.